we are talking about, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have begun Jesus' big, he laid out the blessing, the blessed people, if you will, in the Beatitudes. You're the blessed people. And of course, blessed is that word in the Greek that we're afraid to say in the Christian world, and it means happy. So you can say we're happy people, and you're happy because, and this is the characteristic of the happy people, the blessed people. They're poor in spirit. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, they're persecuted. And that's the blessed people. And so, and then Jesus tells the blessed people that here's the deal with you guys. You're the salt and the light of the earth. You're connected to me, and I'm the light. And so you are too. And go out and let your light shine, and let people see your lives, so that men will glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then he goes into this long piece, which we're in now, which is, let me tell you something about righteousness. Let me tell you about how Pharisees got it wrong, and how you guys have to have a righteousness that's other than that, and that exceeds it. And we talked about that on last week, but then he's going to give six examples of that, and we're going to unpack each example. I used a word last week, and I thought when I left, oops, I shouldn't have used that word, because it was likely only two or three people in the room knew what I was talking about. And so I used a word of imputed righteousness. That's a big fancy word. It's used a couple times in Romans, and it's not a common word in the New Testament, but let me tell you what it means. It means that something, that I did something and it was charged to someone else or imputed to someone else. So we know this classically is that I'm the sinner, but my sins and all the charges that are due my sins were laid on Jesus. He was charged with my sins. That is, my sins and the sins of the whole church were imputed to Jesus. And then Jesus paid for them all, right? Why did he have to pay for them all? Because now he is guilty of them by God charging him for them, even though I was the guilty one. Everybody follow me there? Yes? Okay. So in like manner, the righteousness of Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus is what? Perfect. Say that. Because remember, the end line of this bookend, the bookend on this section, is that you must be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? So your righteousness has to exceed. So Jesus' righteousness is perfect, right? And Jesus' righteousness was credited or imputed to me. So Jesus is the righteous one. I'm not. But God counts me as righteous based on my union with Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes? Okay, so when we talked about ourselves being a royal family, right, and this is how Peter talked about us, we're a royal priesthood, so we're all priests, we're not commoners. Remember, we talked about this when the king was crowned and all this kind of stuff, and the Prince of Wales and all the people, and what is it that if you married into that family like Kate did, well, she was a commoner. But now she has married into a royal family, so now she's a what? She's royalty. She's royalty. Well, in the same way, because of Christ, we're royalty, and the righteousness of Christ has been credited to me and you. We, to use the words that Paul uses that are bold, are the righteousness of Christ. So his righteousness was imputed to me. So what does that mean? What's the point, Bobby, as it relates to my real life? We're not trying to earn the righteousness or trying to improve ourselves, if you will, in order to gain favor with God. We have gained the favor with God because of Jesus. Amen? And so y'all a little bit soft. I know everybody's on, you know, like school's getting out and all these graduations and stuff. And so, like, I know that, but like when I'm saying something and I ask you a question, I want an answer. So, as my black preacher buddies will say, help me here. Goodness gracious. And so, the reason I'm piddling here is because I'm laying out a foundation. Nothing I'm going to say next is going to make sense unless you get this part. Is that you're not trying to come up with a righteousness of your own. Paul said that whole thing's dung. What you're trying to do is that Jesus is our righteousness. And what the Holy Spirit does is he images Jesus onto me. But I'm already the righteousness of Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life is he is conforming me to the image of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ, who I already have, and he has me. Does that make sense? So this whole process is, and the whole thing's by grace. Well, God saved me by his grace. He granted faith to me to believe in Jesus by his grace. He opened my eyes so that I could see. He imputed Jesus' righteousness to me. He imputed my sins to Jesus. And now he, by his Holy Spirit, maps Jesus onto me as he reveals Jesus to me as I live my life. And so when we see these next passages, that's exactly what Jesus is going to be doing. He's going to be saying, listen, let me tell you something. I'm the righteousness of God. Jesus is. He, in essence, is going to be saying this. He's not going to say it out loud like this, but he's going to, in essence, going to be saying, I'm the righteousness of God. And as the righteousness of God, this is actually what it was supposed to look like. And since the Holy Spirit's job is to show you me and to map you onto me, that is, conform you to my image, when I show you this, the Holy Spirit will remind you of this and you'll see all the things that I'm fixing to show you as very different than a righteousness that you could have come up with. All right, so let's head. So that verse is Matthew 5:20, and it says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on to say this. First example, if you will, of what Jesus is going to teach us exactly what that means by these different six different examples. First one is this. You've heard it said that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So stop there and just think. Thou shalt not kill, right? And so, okay, so I'm righteous if I don't kill someone, right? I mean, that's what you thought. And that's what the Pharisees did. It's like the Pharisees said, all right, you know, I'm righteous because I ain't killed nobody, right? And so you could even say that too. And we do look at people. And we do look at people who've sinned way worse than us, if you will. And we say, I ain't never done that. And Jesus says, okay, but I say to you, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. You heard what he said. If you murder, you're liable to judgment. He goes, no, anger is liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother isn't liable to the council. And whoever says you fool, or basically that word you fool, there's no real translation for that. And you can look this up in all the commentaries. Really, the word is just a word of contempt. Contempt is a, you know, you're nothing to me kind of word. And whoever says that is liable to hellfire. And he's building the case, if you will. Those are one's bigger than the other and the other, but he's making the same point. And what is his point? What is his point? You thought it was actual murder. I'm telling you it is your heart's disposition towards your brother that you are in judgment of. The righteousness of, that is, here's Jesus's righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' disposition toward his brother is never out of sorts. It's never out of sorts. It is always love. It's always compassion. It is never contempt. It is never scorn. It is never all of these different examples that Jesus gave. And so what happens is that, listen to how Jesus, James, and John, Jesus himself, James his brother, John his bestie, listen how they talk about this exact same thing. So Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He's talking to the Pharisees, the same people that he's comparing, and let your righteousness exceed their righteousness. He's saying this, he was a murderer from the beginning. So Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, was a murderer from the beginning. Now, listen how John makes his point. Now, James says it this way. James says, and he's talking about me and you and our and me having a fight with Jackie. This is what he's talking about. Or, as it were, Brett with Devin. And so I need to pick on him since he just got off the mountaintop. Need to bring him back down to earth. You know what I mean? And so, what causes quarrels and conflicts among you? Don't they come from the passions that war within you? You crave what you don't have, and you what? Kill each other. Now, he's not talking about physically killing your wife. He's talking about you kill each other with your hearts and with your mouths. You tear each other to shreds. There's a passage in Galatians that says you had better quit biting each other or you're going to devour each other. You tear each other to shreds with your mouth. Why? Why do you do that? Because your heart, you have a heart problem. You have a heart problem. What you do is you think that the problem that you're facing is greater than the person you're facing. Can I say that again? You think that the problem that you're facing is greater than the person that you're facing. And it never, ever is. It never, ever is. The person you're facing is one whom Christ died for. The person you're facing is many times the one who you actually love with your whole heart and you've literally given your life for and you want to die in their arms someday. And you're attacking them? Why? What's wrong with our hearts? Well, we're killers. Is that a tough confession to make? That's what Jesus is saying, by the way. Guys, you guys are killers. You really think that you have the righteousness of Jesus? Listen to your own hearts at the way you hate. I mean, not to mention the way we hate people that don't believe like us and the way we hate people that he's talking about, you know. I mean, like, come on, man. We can dehumanize anyone, right? That's how you get to hate people, by the way. You dehumanize them. You make them less than you. That's that Raca word. You make them less than you, and then you can hate them. Hitler did it by calling them cockroaches, because it's okay to stomp a cockroach. We make people less than us in our hearts. And so, okay, so that's how James says it. Look what John, 1 John says. He says, if anyone claims to be in the light but hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. And First John goes on to say, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. You're a murderer, right? So these heart problems that we have, what Jesus is saying is acting out murder is not the problem. Your heart divided against your brother or sister is the problem. And the righteousness of God, what Jesus is the what? He's the one who's never divided against his own. He's the one who's always faithful to his own. He's the one that is always leading with love and compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation and hope and care and kindness and goodness. He's always doing that. And what he's saying is that is the heart that you have to have towards your brother. Okay, so next it says this. This is continuing in the Matthew passage, in what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And if time gave me, I could go and show you almost every prophet. Isaiah 1's a great one. Go read Isaiah when you get home. Why are you bringing me your offerings? I don't want to see any of your offerings, because you guys are hating on each other constantly. Your hands are full of blood, using that whole same, you're murdering each other, right? By the way, you're treating each other. You're oppressing people. You're treating people wrong. You're oppressing the poor. You're doing all of these different things. You're being unjust to one another, and you're coming to me and offering offerings? And the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, let me tell you what the righteousness of God is. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to map you, meet my heart onto your heart. And you're going to remember something that someone has against you. And he goes, don't let any grass grow under your feet. Right now, go and be reconciled. The next principle that I want to talk to you is that, first of all, murder is an act of the heart, not of the hands. And second of all, that reconciliation is the only option for a believer. We talked about this when I was showing you that 1 John passage that set it up, that believers actually don't have any options here. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you don't want to forgive them because they've hurt you so bad, that's fine. Does he? What does he say? I won't forgive you. It's not an option for the believer. We can't walk around in unforgiveness. We just can't do it. And God's Holy Spirit will constantly be showing us Jesus, who is kind and tenderhearted and forgives everyone, so that we can go and do likewise. Okay, so we see this in this passage. Well, this is a long passage. I'm just going to read it really fast and make a quick comment. For the love of Christ is what controls me. This is the whole point. That's how God does it. What the Holy Spirit does is he shows me how much Christ loves me, right? And that controls me. You got it? Okay, so here's the deal. So he shows me how much Christ loves me. That controls me. And it makes me conclude this, that Jesus died for me. And he died that I may no longer live for myself and my revenge and my own way and all this kind of stuff, but I would live for him, for whose sake he was died and raised. So therefore, we don't regard anyone any longer according to the flesh. So I'm not looking at you the same way that I looked at you when I was lost. I'm looking at you now as what? A dear brother and sister in Christ, where it is not possible that we stay broken from one another. It is in God's insistence is that we be reconciled. Jesus will never, the Holy Spirit will never let up on you being reconciled. Will never let up on it. Because it's not one of the options. These are his kingdom people, and this is how his kingdom people are characterized. They are people who do not hate each other, or are not angry to each other, do not speak or think in contempt one to another, and always are reconciled with one another if we get sideways and sin against one another, or if we're sinned against, either way. So he says, all this is God. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer also. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Jesus reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to see this. It's not like this is an optional ministry for us. It's not optional at all. God has burdened our hearts by his own love for us, that we be reconciled one with another, and that we see that ministry of reconciliation through the lens of Christ reconciling himself to us. Does that make sense? So we do what Christ did. God maps Jesus onto my heart. And what is Jesus? He's the reconciling one. And so I'm always wanting, desiring to be reconciled. You know how it is when there's something a little sideways. Brett's Brett's the best at this, or I was going to say worse, but he's actually the best at this. And because sometimes I don't know if it's like insecurity or like, you know, this, the Holy Spirit. So I'm going with the Holy Spirit. Here's what he'll always say. You know, when we left the meeting, it was a little quiet. Are y'all okay? You know what I mean? It's like he is like overdoes it to make sure that we are reconciled, right? I mean, and the world's full of tension, man. I mean, like, we're full of tension. But Brad in our group will not let it. He just doesn't let things sit between us. Period. Dot. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. I mean, that's what we should be doing, period, with each other. We do not let the grass of bitterness grow under our feet. Not at all. We're believers. We've been reconciled to God by the love of Jesus. We don't do it. We just say no to it. We put it off, however you want to look at it. That's not part of the kingdom. And you look at all these lists, as I told you last week, all of these lists of all the people who aren't going to be kingdom people. Every one of them has haters and bitter people and all that stuff. Sorry. Ain't going to be no bitterness in heaven. Somebody say amen. Ain't going to be no hate in heaven. Ain't going to be a single relationship that is unreconciled. We will love each other perfectly from now and forevermore. And God bring that day quickly, because I'm sick of all this hating. Okay, so all this is from God. And so, therefore, we're ambassadors. Jump down to the Ephesians passage, a couple slides down. So the Lord says, the one right above that, right above that. So the Lord Jesus says this, he says next, he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. And he says, while you're going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. I say to you that you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. And I honestly believe that this prison that he's talking about, the prison that you look at and hand it over to the tormentors in Matthew 18, it's the same vibe going on here that Jesus is talking about. I really do believe that that is the internal torment of unforgiveness, the internal torment of bitterness, the internal torment of broken relationships. I'm just telling you this. Jack gets sideways with me, you know what I mean? Like, she was mad at me for about 4 or 5 minutes this week. And we do not like it at all when we're upset with each other. Oh my goodness. We just don't like it. We are not going to let it continue. We're just not going to do it. And we got to knock heads. When we were younger, you know, I'd throw down. And the only reason I'm having to say that is because my mother-in-law is here and she'll testify. And so, but here's the deal. It didn't matter. What motivated the throwdown? I wasn't going to stay at odds with my wife. We were going to sort it out. And we didn't know how to do it very good when we were young married. And the Lord's taught us easier. I'm still chippy and grouchy, and she's still patient and kind. But we don't stay sideways with each other. That's what the Lord's talking about. But he's not talking about that just with husbands and wife, even though that's the prime example of it, right? I mean, that's how we act out our faith, is in our marriage supremely. But he's talking about that with each of us. We just can't do it. It's not part of who we are. We don't hate. We don't let ourselves stay at odds with each other. We just don't do it. Okay, so... And he says, come to terms quickly. See that word quickly? Say the word quickly. Okay, so this is how you've learned this from the Apostle Paul. Be angry and do not sin. And what does he say next? Here's the quickly part. The next verse, Serba. Be angry and do not sin. And what is the next verse? Here's the quickly part. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you do, you're going to give the devil an opportunity. What's the devil's opportunity? Bitterness, division, separate you and your spouse, separate you and somebody that you're upset with. Don't do it. And I don't know if it's like some exact thing. You know, I was crazy about this when I was younger, married, and my poor wife had to stay up way too many nights for me not wanting to go to bed on my anger. She was like, really? Goodness gracious, I've been over it for a while now. Why don't you just get over it and go to bed? Anyways, but so I don't know if it's a literal thing. It sure may be, but I really do think that it's at least this. Come to terms quickly. Don't let grass grow under your feet as it relates to these sort of things. I'm out of time, and good, because I'm done. And then he says next, the next slide is this. And so let's just read this together. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, outcry, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and tenderhearted one to another, forgiving each other, just like in Christ God forgave you. And there's the mirror, right? There's the mirror. So what the Holy Spirit is going to do is show you how Jesus treated you. He's going to map Jesus' kindness and forgiveness onto your heart. He's going to show you that Jesus has never been bitter to a single person. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, now you go do likewise. And he's going to give you the power to go do that. Right on? Lord, we love you. We're your people. We are people of love. We're salt. We're light. That's how we're different than the world. We don't let grass grow under our feet. We walk forward in love. And granted, we confessionally are massive failures in this area. But we know who we are. And you're calling us to be who we are by the power of the Spirit as we are conformed from glory to glory into your image, which is the image of God. And so we pray that you will continue to do that ministry and work in our hearts until finally we're very quick to settle our matters with each other and never letting the poison of anger and contempt and any of these other things hurt our hearts and hurt our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.